In Texas, 1 in 5 families has a member with a disability, including physical, cognitive, and developmental disabilities. For many of these families, attending church can be hard because of the physical and social barriers they face. This was true in Jesus' day as well. In Matthew 21, we read that during Jesus' last week before his crucifixion, he drove the money changers out of the temple area. But what we often miss is what happened because of this action. Verse 14 says, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. The money changers were set up in the temple area that was open to people with disabilities, but they were blocking their access to the temple for worship and to Jesus." We can follow Jesus' example and break down these barriers to reach the 1 in 5 families with the hope of the good news and the blessing of being part of a church family. Every year, on the second Sunday in July, SBTC churches around the state celebrate Disability Ministry Sunday. This yearly event reminds us of our calling to make the gospel accessible to all people. My family and I wouldn't be able to attend church if pastors, teachers, and volunteers didn't help my son with autism feel comfortable and included. Pray for more churches to take steps toward accessibility so every family in Texas can meet Jesus and experience his love for them. And show your support for people with disabilities and their families as you offer practical help and spiritual encouragement so they can face their challenges with endurance and hope. Churches of every size in every city in Texas have the opportunity to follow Jesus' example of inclusion. We appreciate your interest in caring for and loving those in your community. May God continue to work in our churches to spread the gospel to those who need it most.
Well, good morning. Man, it is such an honor to be with you this morning, and I love being a part of Action Ministry. Obviously, it is near and dear to my heart for very personal reasons, but man, I am excited about this morning. Just seeing, of course, I'm a little partial to the two boys that came up earlier, but just hearing children, memorizing scripture, learning how to pray, and then what a song by the Pounds family. I mean, just the truth that they sang with and just allowed us to just to reflect how we were perfectly loved and how we approached God in our sin, in our lostness, in our shame, and he still came for us. Like, that is the biggest miracle. I hope we can't ever get over that. And it's something that we will look at that in depth this morning. For those of you that might be visiting, my name is Ben Stokes, and I'm the associate pastor here at Harmony Hill. I cannot believe that it has been 5 years since Action Ministry started. This August, we'll celebrate 5 years of Action Ministry. And I just want to tell Cynthia Pounds, thank you for you, because it was 5 years ago that Cynthia came to the leadership of our church and just expressed her calling, that God was wanting to use her to start a ministry that ministered to the families that were impacted by special needs. And ever since she has gotten the green light, it has been go, go, go. And my family has benefited from her leadership and her amazing volunteers. She has a strong staff of volunteers that seek to minister to families like mine. And you'll never know the full impact that your ministry has had. Amen. And I mean that. She hates that, I know, but I mean it. And I'm thankful for a church, too, to be a part of a church that takes action to minister to families that are impacted by special needs. And it's just an honor to be a part of. And I know that it's not an easy task. I know that there's a lot of degrees of by which that families wrestle and take on the challenges and are impacted by special needs. I mean, you have autism, you have those that are deaf, or maybe that those have experienced just trauma to the brain. And that's just to name a few. And there's no doubt that each different situation presents a unique set of challenges for these families. And the statistics really support that. Just a few of them. I was kind of shocked by some of these. One of the statistics was this: only 5 in 10% of the world's disabled people are effectively reached with the gospel, making the disabled community one of the largest unchurched groups of people. And this one, 56% of families affected by special needs, they do not attend a church due to lack of support. That's 56%. Approximately a third of the families affected by disabilities, they attend church, but they report that they quit because they feel like they're not supported and they feel like they're excluded. Now, I know that numbers like this, we can kind of depersonalize ourselves from these numbers. And I know that that's the risk that some of these statistics have. But I want us this morning to understand that we can connect with these families. We can overcome these barriers, and we can be a place where families that are impacted by special needs come and seek community. And I know that our church has made tremendous strides in this area, and I'm grateful for that. But we know that this calling to disciple all peoples is not just limited to one segment of the church, but it's a call that we all must embrace, that we all have to wrestle with in our lives. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, is just what does it look like? What would it look like if our church, or what does it look like to really come alongside of families with special that are impacted by special needs? And what does that practically look like? And to answer that question, I want us to look at 2 Samuel 9. And that is that text that Jet quoted is from this passage. And as you turn there to 2 Samuel 9, I just want to give just brief background of what's going on here, is that David is now at the height of his reign. Everything that God has promised him, all the land that God said you will inhabit, he is inhabiting it. He is the known ruler of Jerusalem and Judea, and his reign is experiencing peace. This is the height of his reign. And it's in this height of his reign that we're going to see him put on display one of the greatest examples of merciful love and kindness demonstrated to one person, you know, apart from Jesus. This is one of the clearest pictures, though, of God's love, grace, and mercy shown to his people. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through this story, okay? And I'm going to highlight ways that, like nuggets of truth that we can take and that we can take and put into action to really minister as a church to families that are impacted by special needs. So verse 1, 2 Samuel 9, it reads this: "And David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, I'm going to stop right here. Because what we see in this first verse is that if we're going to take action to minister to these, to minister to families, then we're going to have to do so with the right conviction. The right conviction. And let me explain this. No one would be thrown off by David's question right here. No one would be. He's just saying, hey, where is there a family member from the past regime that I can find? Now, typically, though, in this time, the incoming king would ask this question because they are seeking to eliminate all of the past family members that are from the past line of the king. Because here's what would happen, is that if the family members, there was family members from the past regime, they would likely just kind of go off the radar. They would probably have some kind of following, and they would wait until the king's like approval rate plummeted, and then they would wait for an opportunity to try to reclaim the kingdom. And so this was a practice of a lot of kings of this day. But what we see here is that's not what was on David's mind. Power, struggle. No, that wasn't it. In fact, he could have taken vengeance on him because actually Saul was one of David's enemies. Saul tried to kill him. And that's what's amazing about what's going on here is that he is not acting out of a conviction that I'm wanting to control things. I'm wanting to control my kingdom. No, he is looking to how can I show kindness. And the word for kindness here, the Hebrew word, it translates as hesed. And there is no English equivalent, unfortunately, to the word hesed. And it is a word that wraps up, it has so much meaning in it. And it's so much, it's a conditional love. It is one that's not based on your performance. It is a love that is not based on your efforts. It is a love that can only be described by the divine. It is a love that is received by the divine. And so it's that kind of love that David is wanting to show to this family member of Saul. And because how did he receive that love? Well, we know David received that divine love. We know that he had put himself in a place where he received that extravagant love from God, and now he is seeking to extend it. And this has huge implications for us as we seek to minister to families affected by special needs. And you'll see this in your outline. We minister to all people in a way that imitates the divine love. That's what we're wanting to show. And you ask, like, what do you mean divine love? And I love how Paul explains the magnitude of divine love in Ephesians when he says this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this, but he says, we were children of wrath. We all were children of wrath. We were isolated from God. We were without God. We were in our sins. And the two greatest words in the Bible, but God. We were all headed down that path, but God. And he came. And it says, and Paul then writes, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us, here it is, to sit with him in the heavenly places. That is all our past for those of us who are in Christ. That's the kind of love we receive. That's what it means to be Christians. And so the very first question you have to ask yourself is, have you received that love? Have you received this love, what Paul is talking about? Because as you'll see in your outline, God's people must be able to receive that love and mercy, to receive that divine love before we're able to extend it, anything, to peoples and to minister to other peoples. And this is why I say that. Is because we're going to see that David, he is drawing from this well of divine love. And I know this concept is basic, but here's what happens if we try to minister to people outside of this divine love. The only other option is we minister out of self-centeredness. That's our two options. We're either loving people or caring for people or helping people from God's divine love, or out of a self-centered motivation. Now, what happens if we minister in a self-centered motivation? Well, I mean, there's several ways that impacts how we go about ministering to people. The first one is this. If you're ministering out of a motive of self-centeredness, well, then you're naturally going to want people's approval. You're naturally going to be serving on this side with, you know, helping with one eye over here, one eye like, who's seeing me? Is there anybody talking about me? And if that doesn't happen, you're going to start to think, well, maybe what I'm doing is just, maybe it's a waste of time. And then you'll tap out. Or maybe another thing is a way that we minister, or a byproduct of us ministering out of self-centeredness is, and we would never say this, right? We act like it's on our to-do list. It's like, well, it's just something that I have to do. Well, when you do that, just say, for example, that you're ministering from this place and you volunteer to help out in our room, the action ministry room in the children's building. You're there, you're ministering to kids, and at the end of the class, you remember, hey, I've got a lot of family coming over, I got to run home, and I've got so much to do to get ready for this meal. But then a family pulls you aside and starts to explain all of the things that they're going through and all of their heartaches, and then you just start looking at your watch because it's just a to-do thing. It's not from the relationship, your relationship flowing from your relationship with Christ. And you miss out on connecting with a family member. Or maybe you're suffering like self-centeredness. It will make us prone to suffering what I call the giftedness syndrome, which is you don't volunteer, you don't minister to other people just because you don't feel gifted. And that's really because when you operate from a place of self-centeredness, then you don't want anything to reveal your inadequacies. If you start to minister to someone and you feel like that, man, I don't know if I can do this. Well, a place of self-centeredness, you're going to leave. And I highlight all of this just to say that how important is it that we minister to these families impacted with special needs by the right conviction, under the right conviction, plugged into the divine love of Christ. And this is what we see Paul doing. And that leads us to verses 2-4. And we're going to see in these verses that when we take action, we have to do so with the right attitude. All right? The right attitude. Verses 2 reads this. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he replied, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." So David discovers that Jonathan does have a living son. And it's so interesting here. This is what really took me back when I read this, is the way that Ziba describes this descendant. Because there is a lot of ways to describe people. And it's strange how Ziba described this guy, because the very first thing is that he was like, well, yeah, there is someone, but he's crippled in his feet. It's like, I read that, and it's like Ziba's saying, David. I know what you're trying to do, man. You're wanting to show this kindness, but I'm just trying to tell you that this guy, this one, the only one that I know of, I'm not sure that you're going to want him in your court. Like, I'm not sure how that's going to look when other people see you hanging out with this guy, because, David, he can't even walk. He can't move. I mean, it's just not going to be a good look for you. And I know you're wanting to show kindness, David, but I'm really not sure this is the guy you're wanting to point that kind of kindness to. And see, now in the next verses, we see that this guy is named Mephibosheth. And I apologize for that. I can't imagine how hard that is to translate. But Mephibosheth. And I know what a lot of you are probably thinking. If I have another son or perhaps another daughter, I'm going to name him or her Mephibosheth. Well, don't. Because that name means sheer dishonor. Sheer dishonor. And he comes from a place called Lo Debar, which might sound like a great place. But Lo means no, and Debar means good. So just imagine a place that's no good. Louisiana. I didn't say that. I mean, I hear they have great roads. I'm sure they want you to come. But here you have in the text, you have this guy, sheer dishonor from a no good place. And the reality is this is what I'm wanting you to catch here from Mephibosheth, is that from his early beginnings, he has been plagued with misfortunes. We read about his earlier days in 2 Samuel 4, and it describes what happened to him. And I want you to imagine the humanity of this. I just try to put yourself in this story as it's happening. We go back to the time where Mephibosheth was 5 years old, okay? He was living in the palace. He was living a fairy tale life. He ate the best food. He had the best teachers. Anything that he wanted was at his fingertips. He was the second one in line to the throne at this time. And then one day, while all was going well, his grandfather saw his father, Jonathan, and his uncles go out to war to fight the Philistines. And in a moment, all that was for Mephibosheth instantly faded away as his grandfather, his father, and his uncles died at battle. Okay? So here you have everything that this child would have known was fading. Now, at the sound of what happened, when the nurse learned that all of his family, Mephibosheth's family, have died, she runs in his room, calms him down, swoops him up, explains to him, we got to go. Like, they're going to kill us. We got to go. Now, imagine the trauma that's going through this family's mind as they're leaving, running away from the palace, running for their lives, all right? Picture it. This nurse comes in, grabs him. He's 5 years old. His legs are probably too long for her to secure him adequately at her side. She, in her haste, she drops Mephibosheth, breaks both of his ankles, so much so that they never heal right. And now this five-year-old boy will never walk again. Think about the vulnerability of this boy. He is now a crippled boy that is running for his life from David, and he's from a cursed family. And he's living in fear. Now, how many times as a boy do you think that Mephibosheth, that he saw other kids playing by the road, playing with their toys, how many times do you think he just broke down and sobbed because he couldn't join them? How many times do you think that when he saw other kids walking with his dad, with their dads, that he didn't have flashbacks to the time and the moments and the memories of his dad? And he just lost it. Put yourself in this story, because this was his reality. And it was also in a time where people with disabilities, and they were viewed as a disdain, as shameful, and they were ultimately viewed as a curse. And so there is no doubt that as Mephibosheth grew up, even out of childhood into adulthood, that he started noticing, and people are looking at my feet. Why? And then he would start to understand his place in life, and that shame would come over him, and he no doubt lived a life with no real sense of accomplishment. And so there this guy sat in a place called no good. He sat in his shame, and he waited. And he waited and hoped because that this wouldn't happen, because his greatest fear was that one day David's men would come to his door and knock and say, the king is needing you, and that would seal his final fate. And that is the person that David is wanting to show kindness to. Isn't that an amazing picture? What in the world does a king have any business with someone like that? I mean, it just blows my mind. And another thing, a beautiful thing about this is that you don't see David, as Ziba is describing this guy, you don't see him go, well, how crippled is he? I mean, how damaged is he? Is it really that bad? No. David's response is, where is he? That was his response. And while the society of that day defined this man by his condition, I love how David saw right through it. He saw his heart. And he did that because he understood, again, his place in God's heart. He understood the love and kindness that, it took for God to go after him. And now he wanted to take that love and kindness and extend it to Mephibosheth. And we must do the same. You see that in your outline. God's people, we might not only receive love and mercy, but we have to extend love and mercy. We have to extend it. And by God's grace, we're doing that as a church. I thank God that he has led us through the leadership of Cynthia and her volunteers. He has led us to start taking steps to extend this love. And I just want you to know, I want you to have a picture of what's going on in Action Ministry right now. I don't know if y'all have ever seen it, but we do have a Action Ministry room. And it is a great room that has specialized equipment in it where children can play in. But more than that, it has an amazing staff, as I have mentioned, of volunteers that stand ready to use their unique skills and their giftedness to love on these children. And not only that, but they make painful efforts to share God's word in a way that they can hear it. And isn't that anyone's greatest need? And they seek to do that in that classroom. We also have Action Buddies. And I know my child has benefited from this. And this is for children that just need a little help navigating Sunday mornings in children's ministry. And so we have buddies that will stand beside and minister to and walk beside those kids. We also have prayer partners for our families that are impacted by special needs. And this is partners that just say, hey, I'm going to check on you weekly. And if there's anything that I can be praying for, I'm going to do it. And that is available. We also have care partners. And this is for adult-age children that might need some extra help navigating Sunday mornings. That's available. We also have respite nights throughout the year. And this is a time where families like mine can drop off our kids here at the church, know they're being taken care of, and then we can go on a date or I don't know how most of the time we end up at Walmart. I don't know how that happens. But we can just go and hang out. We all know that Walmart is a different experience with no kids. And we're blessed by that. And these are just some of the ways that through the Action Ministry, that we are extending God's grace, God's love to families that are impacted by special needs. And I'm thankful for the steps that we've made up until this point. And we know that there's more to do. We know that God is inviting us to minister in new ways. And we know that we're seeking out various opportunities to do that and pursue those opportunities. But I did want to make one comment here, is that this is just something I've lived my life by, going through the circumstances that we have. And it's in your outline. In the economy of the gospel, our biggest strength and our biggest strength are our greatest weaknesses, and our greatest weaknesses are actually our surest strengths. I've always thought this about God and God's economy. I really believe that one day when we get in heaven, we're gonna see that what the things that we thought were blessings might ultimately be curses, and the things that we thought were curses were really blessings. And here's why I say that, is because I really believe, as Mephibosheth is, God put Mephibosheth in this story, I believe that God puts us in the best vantage point in our life to know him. Because that's success. Health is not success. Popularity, notoriety, none of that. There's nothing wrong with those things. But at the end of the day, if we live life and have all of those things and we don't know God, all will be lost. And we know that. And so I believe that God has put my family in the best position to know him the most. And I just want to encourage everyone with that this morning, that I know we go through hard times. I know that our lives, many of us, are marked by suffering right now. But could it not be that, like God put Mephibosheth in this position, could it not be that he has put you there because it's the best vantage point for you to see and know the living God? May God give us that perspective and those lens. And that is the kind of attitude that we need to walk through as we minister to families impacted by special needs, which takes us to verse 5-8. And we're going to see here that we need to take action with the right posture. Then it reads this, verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face, and he paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all of the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, What is your servant that you should now show regard for a dead dog such as I? Wow, it has been 15 years since that day that that Mephibosheth had found himself as a fugitive running from David. 15 years had passed, and the day that Mephibosheth feared the most had come. He hears the knock on the door. We're from the king's palace. David sent us here to take you back to Jerusalem. Man, you know what's going through Mephibosheth's mind at that point. It's over. He found me. It's done. In his mind, he is in death. Like, he's dying. And so they take him to the palace. Imagine what that journey must have been like. It probably felt like a trip that lasted forever. In his mind, it's playing out, how's he going to do this? And what's crazy is, he arrives. I don't know how they got him up there, but he's standing in front of David. He's standing in front of the most powerful men in the world. And I love here how David took the initiative. You see that? Like, David, he didn't have to do this. He's a king. He was not reactive to a problem that just surfaced in front of him. No, he was proactive. He took the initiative. He went out. He said, Where is he? And then he went after Mephibosheth. And in your outline, you'll see we must also take the initiative to seek out the marginalized in our community. And if you want to know what that looks like, if you want to know what an active role looks like in ministering to these families and how do I take the initiative, it's really simple. Like, you look for them in the rhythms of your daily life. And wait for it. You talk to them. You look for them. They'll be around you. And you talk to them. And I know at first it's going to be awkward. But like I tell people on the mission field, you're always in awkward conversations. Just embrace the awkwardness. Just embrace it. Know it's there. It's awkward for you. It's probably a little awkward for them. But let me just tell you from experience, families impacted by special needs, they want you to talk to them. Like, ask tactful questions. Ask them why. Ask them if they have a church home. If they don't, ask them, hey, maybe, would you like to come? Or if they say we would, they might say, yeah, we did go, but we don't now. Listen to those reasons why. And then invite them to church. Invite them to Action Ministry. It works. You want to know how I know? The majority of the families that are part of Action Ministry right now did not come through the church body. Like, they were not existing church members. They're there because someone took the initiative. How do I know this? I know that there was one lady who's a volunteer who actually was a student of hers, but after she left her class, she befriended this student, invited her to the Action Ministry, and now that family goes here, and they're a part of this body, and they're connected to the life group, and they, man, it's almost like as I say this, I feel the pain, you know, like, and because they did take initiative and their child is there, they're now getting plugged up in, they're plugged into a life group. They're now able to serve. There was another church member that was at a community event with her child, and someone from our church explained to her that, hey, we have something at our church that I think that you and your child would like to try out. They came and they visited, and they knew from the second that they walked in here, and this was their words, that it was a welcoming place. And this is the church that God wanted them to be. And now this family is plugged in and an active part of our church. Okay, there's another one that with in our MDO programming, they started coming to the MDO. And because this child had some special needs, they told them about the Action Ministry. Now they're a part of our church. They drive 40 miles to come. And now also other members of their family are starting to come to church. I could tell you story after story, and it's all because someone took the initiative. Someone said, hey, yeah, I know that it's hard. I can't imagine the things that you go through every week. I can't imagine having to leave your child with these unique needs in a place and wondering, and then going into a worship service and wondering, is my child taken care of? But we have a place for you. And they came. And that's all because someone took the initiative. And because David took the initiative, Mephibosheth has found himself at the palace. And David approaches him. And picture this. Again, this is a crippled guy. He cannot stand. He did not prop himself up in a place of pride. He didn't try to flex. But under the weight of the shame, the guilt, all of the labels that had been assigned to him, he fell down in humility to David. And it's like David just said, do you know what I'm about to do to you? Oh, you seething dishonor. I'm about to show you kindness like you have never experienced. And it's interesting, I love how the writers did this, okay? If you read this, you pay attention, you see that when David talks to Ziba and when David talks to other people, the writers will describe David as King David or King. But here, the writer just says David. It's an informal way of expressing who David is. And I think he does that because it shows the posture of David by using this informal title. And I think it highlights the gentleness and the grace and the hesed kind of love of this interaction. And David treats Mephibosheth with dignity here. And I think that's what I want us to see, is that, man, when we interact with people, we have to treat them with dignity. We have to look past their hurts and see them in a posture of acceptance. And this is in your outline. We need to enter people's lives with or without disabilities with dignity. We treat them in a way that God sees them. And that is, we are all made in the image of God, aren't we? We all have worth. We all have dignity. None of us did anything. None of us, because of our accomplishments, earned God's favor. No. He poured out his grace upon us. And we must see everyone in the image of God and see their excellence first, to see what's true in them, what is noble, what is right. See those first and then love the person and value them because they are made in the image of God. Now, at this point, I want you, again, to put yourself in the place of Mephibosheth. You're laying down, again, in front of the most powerful man in the world. You think he's going to kill you. You think it's over, but instead, it's that hesed love. He says, oh, Mephibosheth, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you back the land that was your dad's. And so, having land, as an Israelite in this time, having land in the promised land, that meant, that indicated that you were part of the family of God. This was all about identity here. David was saying, I know how other people see you. I know how you're perceived, but I want to show you how God sees you. I want you to see God's perspective, that you're a child of God, and it gets better. And then he said, you're going to sit at my table always. What? The place of honor? Place of respect? This guy, with all his past, is now going to have a seat at the table? Now, just imagine what years past and years in the future from this would look like as David arrives at the table, okay? I mean, as Mephibosheth comes to the table. But before he does, all David's friends and family start to trickle in. Here comes Joab, the mighty warrior, in all his strength. Here comes Absalom, and the Bible says from head to toe there was no blemish on him. Here comes Solomon, who's taken a break from his studies. This is the community. Like, they're coming to the table. And then you hear cloak, 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 cloak. And here comes Mephibosheth to take his place at this table. This is the community that David was inviting him in. And it was a community of respect, of honor, and fellowship. And I can only imagine how intimidating this must have been for Mephibosheth. Like, yeah, he used to dine at the palace. He used to sit at the table. But that was a long time ago. And now he's a different person. I can't imagine what had been going through his mind of all the pain and all the past hurts. But you know what? There's no perfect place. There's no better place to cover crippled feet than a table, than at the king's table, where all his past hurt, all his shame, all his mourning was covered up. And not only that, his past identity was covered. He would no longer be marked by shame, but now he sat with the king. He enjoyed fellowship with the king. The king wanted to get to know him. You have to believe and you have to imagine that those meals with the king were the highlight of Mephibosheth's day. He looked forward to that because the king wanted to know him. And you'll see that in your outline, that just as David provided community for Mephibosheth, we also must create community of belonging for families affected by special needs. And this is the kind of community that that I believe is represented here in the story and the one that we're called to strive for in our church today. And it's a community where when special needs, when people with children with special needs or individuals with special needs, when they come into this place, that their disabilities, their past hurts, their shame fades away because of the closeness of friendships, because they have entered a place where they're loved, where they're known, where both people that are affected by this and not affected, where they worship together, they live life together, they're friends with each other. And when all that happens, all of the differences melt away and there's no longer a us, there's no longer a them, but everyone is seen as having equal worth. Is that not what we're striving for? Is that not what God has called us to? And that is the posture that we see David taking. And lastly, in verses 9 through 13, I'm just going to say that this is where we see David's ongoing plan played out for Mephibosheth. Like, he knew that he didn't just bring him into community. He didn't just give him a place at the table, but he said, I'm going to make sure that all of your life, your daily rhythms of life, you're going to be provided for. And he gives him 35 servants to help him do that. And we see that this costs David. We can't be naive. Like, it's going to cost us something. This is in your outline. It's going to cost us something when we reach out to families impacted by special needs. It's going to cost us time, energy, land, money. It is going to cost. but it's worth it. You want to know why? Because that's what God did for me. That's what God did for you. He sent his son. He sent everything that he had to come for us. And that's the posture that we should take. Now, I hope that this morning that you've seen just kind of the conviction that we must have, the attitude we must have, the posture we must take, and knowing that we have to have a plan to continue to minister to families impacted with special needs. But I just want to close with this, and it's the last verse in this chapter. It reads this. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now, he was lame in both feet. That, again, when I read that, I was like, why do they keep on saying that? Why do they keep on bringing that up? I think because the writer wanted you to know that that was the point. That's the point. Is that David saved Mephibosheth. He brought him in. You know, years and years, Mephibosheth called out, somebody help me, somebody help me, somebody help me. Will somebody help me? And the one that took the initiative to do that was none other than the king. So, closing, I just ask, we wrestle with one question. Who is your Mephibosheth? Who is the one that God has placed in your life to take the initiative, to sacrifice, to show the hesed, the divine love to? Who's the one in your life? Because love is action. And the time to act is today. Let's pray. God, I do thank you so much that you gave us this picture in Scripture. God, that you gave us an example to follow. God, there is so many people in our lives that are hurting, that feel disconnected, that are calling out, just like Mephibosheth did, someone help, will someone help, will someone help? God, I pray that you would give us all the heart to go after the marginalized. That you would show us that, and God, that you would help us step across the line. And God, I pray that you would continue to give us boldness as we seek to serve the families with impacted by special needs. I pray that you would show them immense grace on this day and every day, that you would give them the strength that they need to invest, to take care of, and to love their families. Thank you that you're with us, and I pray that you would help us to be faithful until the end. In Jesus' name, amen.